You would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ruth in chapter 4. The book of Ruth in chapter 4. We'll be looking this evening at verses 13 to the end of this book. This is a briefer reading, so let's stand together as we hear God's word as his people. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. This is the word of God. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Brethren, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come again with our Bibles open before you, praying that by the power of your Spirit, you would grant to us understanding, and that you would teach us, O Lord, that our eyes might be enlightened and our heart rejoiced. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us by your word of truth, for we do ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. We noted when we ended the book of Judges that not all stories have a happy ending. Indeed, we closed Judges seeing a foolish people doing what was right in their own eyes. That's also how we started Ruth. In the time of the Judges, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, did what he thought was best. He left the land of blessing and went to dwell among pagans. There his sons were married to pagans, and then all the men died. Thus, we might conclude that the period of the Judges was nothing more than a great tragedy. It was a sad, long display of perpetual apostasy. And yet, Ruth has told us, well, that isn't the whole story. Not every Israelite is a lawless idolater. Some are devout people. Some are people of integrity. And while this is a time of judgment, it's also a time of inexplicable grace. We saw it as God raised up saviors for his people throughout the book of Judges. As we've come to Ruth, we've seen that in spite of his people's sin, the Lord visited Bethlehem with bread. And then he converted a Moabite. Naomi spoke in chapter 1 of the Lord's chesed, that is, his steadfast love or his covenant mercies, which never fail. And yet even she struggled to believe it. She was an angry, bitter, empty woman. And yet while she didn't see what the Lord was doing, he never left her. Not only did he bring Ruth back with Naomi, he led Ruth to the field of a particular godly man, a kinsman redeemer. We've seen in the last few scenes how the Lord brought Boaz and Ruth together. And now we come this evening to the climax with Mr. So-and-so, the other potential redeemer, now out of the way. Boaz can marry the apple of his eye. So as we reflect upon God's goodness in this text, I want you to see three things with me. First, I want you to see the Lord answers prayer. The Lord answers prayer. We see it there in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now, in chapter 3, all the way through chapter 4, verse 12, we have roughly a 24-hour period of time. The author wanted to communicate in slow motion the scene at the threshing floor as Ruth went down to Boaz. And then the next morning, what happened at the gate as Boaz, in a sense, fought for this woman. There was tension and there was resolution, and it was in great detail. But in verse 13, it's as if he hits the fast forward button. We speed through the events of at least 9 months in this one verse. And yet the terseness of the narrative doesn't miss the marvelous blessings of God. Ruth, the widowed foreigner, now has become a wife. She has a new status as the wife of Boaz. Yahweh has led this devout woman to the desire of her heart. And then his blessings just keep on coming. We read, "For the Lord gave her conception." Now, while we know the Lord has been working all this time behind the scenes in this book, this is the first time since chapter 1 and verse 6 that Yahweh's direct intervention is acknowledged. In chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord relieved the famine. Here, he makes the womb come alive. Now, we didn't make much of the detail way back in chapter 1 that Naomi's boys married Orpah and Ruth and were married for about 10 years. Yet there were no children. Now, these were not the days when you got married and you hung out with your wife or your husband for a couple of years to get to know one another better before you started having babies. No, you just got right in. Well, that's not what happened. 10 years they've been married and there was no children. That's highly unusual, isn't it? And it's likely another sign of judgment in chapter 1. Yet here we see, brethren, the barrenness has been lifted. For while the Lord did not give conception then, he has brought it now. And the Lord has done so, answering the prayers of his people. Naomi prayed back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me," speaking to Ruth. "The Lord grant that you may find rest in the house of your husband." Now, she uttered that prayer trying to get Ruth and Orpah to go back home. But don't we see now that the Lord has answered better than Naomi asked? For what has happened? The Lord has dealt kindly, or dealt in covenant love with Ruth. He has brought this godly girl to rest in security in the house of her husband. She now wants for nothing. But there's more. In chapter 2 and verse 12, seeing Ruth's care for her mother-in-law, Boaz prayed for Ruth. And he said, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Why should God expect? Why should Ruth be a recipient of God's reward? Why would Boaz look to God to bless this woman? Well, because the Lord sees our humble service in behalf of others, and he does reward righteousness. Now, it's not that the Lord owes us something. Jesus tells us in Luke 17, even when we have done our duty, when we've done everything we're called to do, we're still unprofitable servants. Yet our God is pleased to bless obedience. Therefore, Ruth will be a recipient of blessing. Boaz is looking for the blessing to come, for a reward of grace to her. And what happens? Well, the Lord causes conception, and Ruth gives birth to a son. And let us not forget the language of Psalm 127, verse 3. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." A reward. Ruth's son is a reward from above. Now, notice the source of blessing. Conception, we're told, is from the Lord. conception, brethren, is not just a biological process. It is a sovereign act of God Almighty. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in our mother's womb as a gift. And in this case, it's an answer to specific prayer. Yes, this is a judges period, but God is showing mercy to His people. But just in case you're still not convinced that God answers prayer, in case you buy into the proverbial wisdom of men, once is an accident, twice is a coincidence, a third time, that's a pattern. Well, we see a third prayer answered. In chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the elders at the gate prayed for Boaz. Look back up to verse 12. They said, "And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." The birth of Perez was another instance of levirate marriage, a sordid one, of course, because of Judah's disobedience and Tamar's deception. Nevertheless, the Lord brought a child for the glory of His name out of a mess. So Perez was an ancestral father, a significant one, to Boaz. So the elders here pray that Boaz would be given offspring through Ruth, and that the glory of God would show forth, that God's people would be built up. And again, what do we see? We see prayer answered. The Lord is indeed a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. My friends, do you believe that? Do you pray expecting that God hears, that He listens and answers His people? Do you see what kind of God He is? He's not the delusion cast by the devil, a distant deity with no desire to do you good. That is a lie that many of us believe. We struggle to shake off the deception that God isn't kind, He isn't caring, He isn't interested in our crisis. And yet, a look at this verse in the context of this story shows you that that isn't the case. Here's a God who answers prayer. Indeed, we should look beyond this story to Golgotha's grisly hill. And there you see the Lord of glory made sin for us and crushed. Why? Because God is a God of kindness. And He answers the cry for deliverance for His people. Praise be to God that He listens to the voice of His people. Well, secondly, see with me, the Lord provides a redeemer. Verses 14 and 15. The birth of this son to Ruth brings the praises of the women in the town. And yet notice, while Ruth is the happy mother, the focus now shifts to Naomi. The book began with Naomi's tragedy, and now we're seeing at the end her triumph. Verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may His name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to Him." These women recognize Yahweh deserves all the credit for everything that has happened. He should be praised for His providence and His particular gifts, this child. Yet, brethren, are we so quick to acknowledge that every good thing we have comes from the Lord above, that He is worthy of praise? These women see the Lord has not left Naomi alone and destitute. He has assured that she will be cared for. So they bless His name for this kindness. And yet, who is the Redeemer? Well, in chapter 2, verse 20, the Redeemer was Boaz. In chapter 3, verse 12, the Redeemer was Boaz. In the previous section, chapter 4, the Redeemer was Boaz. But Boaz is not the Redeemer here. Boaz is not the focus of the women. The child is. The women said, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." This isn't the day that Boaz and Ruth got married. This is the day when their son was born. Further in verse 15, it ends saying, "The one who will be a restorer of life and a nourisher of Naomi's old age is the one to whom Ruth has given birth. The birth of this son spells Naomi's redemption. How so? Well, he will be a restorer of life to Naomi. Literally, he will cause life to return. What's that mean? Well, likely these women mean when Naomi came back to Bethlehem, she was sapped with bitterness and sorrow. She believed herself to be attacked by God Almighty. There was no vitality and no comfort in her. It appeared her family line was headed for extinction because she had no hope for children. Without a child to claim Elimelech's land, all would be lost for Naomi. But with the birth of this little one, life has returned. In the place of a dead womb, in an empty house, the Lord has given life. The dark future is now vanished. And Naomi certainly feels it in her soul. She goes from crushed in spirit to rejoicing. But not only does this child, her Redeemer, give present liveliness to her heart, the ladies say, he shall be a nourisher of your old age. The idea here is when Naomi enters into her graying years, this son shall be her provider. The land that Naomi was about to lose would be restored to Elimelech's clan through this son. And as he grows up, he will care for Naomi. He will feed her from family land until the day of her death. Don't you see, the Lord has provided for Naomi when she thought hope was gone. He has shown himself to be abundantly faithful. He not only attended to her present needs, he's cared for her future through the provision of this child redeemer. Yet I tell you, it's impossible to read of the women's praise of the Lord and fail to see that with a child redeemer, a shadow is cast forward. A child bringing hope has been a pattern in the house of Israel. We have seen it in Isaac, who after 25 years of barrenness was born as a fulfillment of God's promise. We saw it again with Jacob and Esau. Again, Rachel was 20 years waiting upon the Lord. And then he comes. We see this pattern. We'll see it in the next chapter we look at in 1 Samuel with Hannah as she cries out to God and God provides Samuel, longing for a child to come and help. Is God's pattern as he fulfills it. And the child redeemer in this text point forward to a more glorious child to come. Isaiah, you remember in chapter 7 of his prophecy, tells us, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In a day when God's people felt abandoned by the Lord, he promises a child who bears his name will come. Further in Isaiah chapter 9, the Lord says to his people that those who are walking in darkness, they have seen a great light. And who is the light? He is the child born to us, a son given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child born, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who came for our redemption. He came to restore our lives. He came to rescue us from spiritual death and never-ending misery by giving us the gift of eternal life. And brethren, while we wait for the consummation of all things, for the day of glory when we will see Jesus face to face, what is Jesus doing for us? He's nourishing our souls. He's feeding us upon his word. He's providing for our daily bread. He is, as Isaiah says, he takes us up as a shepherd, like little lambs, carries us in his arms near to his bosom. He leads the young and even those to their graying years. He will never, no, never forsake. This Redeemer will never fail his people. He will carry us and provide for us, shepherding us all the way to glory. This God we serve, brethren, is willing to shine His light on our darkness. He's willing to restore hope when we don't deserve it. He's willing to send a Redeemer, His own Son, to face our judgment, to conquer our enemies, to establish our righteousness, and to make us inheritors of family land. The new heavens and the new earth are bequeathed to us as a gift for the people of God. What kindness is in the Lord that He would so tenderly turn our sorrow into joy? He is the one who raises the needy and the poor from their ash heap to make them sit with princes. He's done that with Naomi. But how much more has He done it with us? Because we are called the sons of God. And brethren, how much more then should be our praise? These women praise for this little taste of God's goodness. They praise God. What about you? Do you praise this Lord abundantly because you never merited redemption? And He sent you a Savior to redeem your guilty soul, providing not only for your now, but for your forever future. What a God that He would do such a thing. Finally, see with me, the Lord makes full. The Lord makes full. Naomi walked back into Bethlehem, you remember, saying that Yahweh had made her empty. Well, my, how things have changed. Verse 16, we see that Naomi takes the child, and she's laid him on her lap, and she becomes his nurse. In the place of her suffering, Naomi now has a joyful role. She's the proud caretaker of this gift of God. She's a giddy grandmother. Don't think for a second that she's discontent about not actually having a son of her own. For did you catch the comment at the end of verse 15 about Ruth? While praising the Lord for this child redeemer, the women speak of Naomi's daughter-in-law who loves her, who is more to Naomi than seven sons. Now you must understand how staggering that statement is. In the ancient world, a woman had no status until she had a son. Sons were everything. And to have seven, well, that was the best. For they would most assuredly carry on the family name, and they would care for their mother. But here it is said that Ruth is literally better to you than seven sons. How can that be? Well, first, because Ruth loved Naomi. She was committed to this woman when she was cranky and calloused. She went out and she labored for Naomi's life. Without the food that Ruth gleaned, Naomi would have nothing. A few times working in that hot harvest field would surely cause you to think twice about your commitments. Do I really want a slave, not only so I can feed myself, but feed this complaining woman too? Well, Ruth did. She never left Naomi. She made good on her word from chapter 1. She never ceased to care for her. And this is proven above all by her willingness to seek a redeemer in Naomi's clan. She didn't run after other men. She didn't chase down the wealthiest Jerusalemite she could find or Bethlehemite she could find. She didn't go to find some good-looking man to take her to be with him forever. No, she's focused on what is going to benefit the family. And now that Boaz and Ruth are married and a child has been born, we see the marvelous gift Naomi has in Ruth. In a sense, when Naomi came back, she wasn't empty because she had a devoted, godly woman alongside of her. But now Naomi sees just how blessed she is. She has a loving daughter-in-law, a redeemer in Ruth's son, and the assurance that the day will never come when she's neglected. This is a woman made full by the Lord. Now she can look at little Obed and she can count her blessings rather than her calamities. And yet as we ponder this scene, we would do well to think back on Naomi's disaster through the book and ask, what was God doing? Naomi, I tell you, certainly wondered that when the three men in her life died and she had nothing left. Her conclusion was that the Lord had made her His enemy. Nothing made sense. Why would he permit such awful sorrow to overtake her? So often in our lives, we experience great personal tragedy, crippling sickness, cancer, deaths of those we love. And we have no idea why the Lord has brought these things. They are crushing blows, and they nearly drive us to despair. But I tell you, the end of the story ought to lift up our heads. For in what seems like an anticlimactic conclusion, our author ends with a genealogy. Such an ending is all the more baffling to the modern mind. We like to know our roots, but if you start telling us that this guy beget this guy beget this guy, well, we lose all interest. But in the book of Ruth, the genealogy is the climax. And we get a genealogy in miniature at the end of verse 17. Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then in 18 to 22, we go from Perez, the surprising son of Tamar, all the way to David. What is the author showing us here? I tell you, he's showing us two marvelous things. First, he's showing us that out of our greatest disaster, God can bring good. Now, that should be a lesson that we already know. We've studied the life of Joseph before. We've understood that 13 years where he was away from home, where he was laboring on different people's land, accused, thrown in prison, that the Lord overturned that for the good of his people. We've seen it with Moses. This little three-month-old boy is floated down the Nile because his parents can't keep him anymore. Imagine the pain of that. And yet Pharaoh's daughter takes him up, raises him as her own son. He knows the ways of Egypt. Who better to write a critique of Egyptian thought than Moses? The Lord overturns it all for good. We know these things, and yet we're quick to forget them. Indeed, we may quote Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good, for those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. But does that verse bring you daily joy? In the face of fierce affliction, do we turn to this God and praise him because he takes our mourning and he turns it into dancing? Have we looked indeed at the greatest tragedy in mankind's history, that the God-man was murdered? And yet do we see there that good prevails? Christ triumphs when everything seems lost. God brings good out of your worst nightmare. And yet there's another lesson, a related lesson to draw. While we may have no clue what God is doing when distress seems to just swallow us up, let us never for a moment believe that he doesn't have a purpose. His plan in the story of Ruth wasn't merely to bring two godly people together, Ruth and Boaz. It wasn't merely to show his kindness to Naomi, though both of those details are amazing facts. God was raising up a king for himself. The author of Judges, you remember at the end of the book, despairs that there was no king in Israel, and everyone does what is right in his own eyes. But at the very moment that the Lord is punishing his rebellious people, he's also working to make a king. It's quite overwhelming, isn't it, to see that our God can do so many things at one time. He's giving Israel the fruit of her sin, and he's saving Moabites. He's snatching disobedient from life, and he's paving the way for stability with a man after his own heart. That should show us there's never a simple answer to the why question. It should show us that we may never get an answer to that question. Because remember, Naomi will be long dead and gone before the tapestry of God's providence becomes clear in the birth and then later anointing of David. Do you see, dear people, that God is at work in our lives, shaping them? And yes, he often uses trials to do it. But he's not just at work in us. He is working to shape the lives of those people who are yet unborn. This is the God who makes the end known from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. He ordains the means to get to the end. So never think the progress of history, even the moving of your personal life, is some random, meaningless thing. God has a purpose, and His purpose will be accomplished in the midst of sin and calamity. You may not see that purpose come to pass, but neither did our fathers in the faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says they look forward, welcoming from a distance the promises of God. Surely the very reason that Ruth is in our Bibles is to show us that God always keeps His word. Look at how He raised David up. Look at David's family tree. It's a history of twists and turns, of shocking afflictions and surprising blessings. We can see with great clarity here that our God does not do things in the way that we would expect. But His plan is much better than we could ever dream up. Will that not even be more clear when we get to another genealogy at the beginning of the New Testament? Again, a strange way to start a book, but an announcement of God's progress in redemptive history from Abraham to David to Jesus Christ. And there, the Lord will include not only Tamar and Ruth, but two other sketchy ladies in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Son of God will be born to a woman in complete obscurity, and yet He is the Savior of all kinds of people. Though the Christ to come is coming some 1,000 or more years beyond the text we're reading right here, don't think for a second that God doesn't already have it in view. For we heard this morning, read Genesis 49, of a prophecy for Judah's seed, that there will be a lion from the tribe of Judah raised up. To him would be the obedience of the peoples. David, you understand, is a king from Judah, but he's only a shadow of this great king to come. Christ is the fullness. So as we close the book of Ruth, brethren, let us see that God is busy keeping His promise while bringing good out of sorrow. He's busy working to accomplish things that you might not see, and He's not working on your timetable. See that He will achieve what He has spoken. He will fulfill His word. And may you know that this God never changes. Cooper was certainly right in his famous hymn, "Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a God who is sovereign over all things, from life in the womb to the redemption of Your people through Jesus Christ, the God-man. We thank You that no detail escapes Your notice, that You are concerned to bring two godly people together in a time of wickedness, and You are concerned to preserve even the very hairs of our head when we experience great distress. But Lord, we pray that we would learn to trust You. We would see Your goodness. And even though sorrow presses hard against us at times, we pray that we would trust that Your purposes are sure and good. And we pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.